will be for consideration this morning. And I'd like for you to stand and read with me, if you will. I'm going to have this side read screen one and this side read screen two. We have a variety of screens that are coming up. So the first page this side will do, the second page this side will do, and we'll proceed through. Read with me, please, everyone here. Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and to the children of Israel. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians.
And from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you.
This side. But you today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. This side. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri and chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king! And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent to all the people away, every man to his own house. So also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts had been touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. You see the picture before you. It's a picture of Jesus and Cleopas' friend. Cleopas was a disciple of the Lord, not of the original 12, but certainly a disciple. It's an interesting picture because what you're seeing there is a picture of them walking on the road to Emmaus. It was in the spring of the year, on a Sunday, that the two were walking along the road on the way to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're walking around down this path, down this road, on their way, which is halfway to Tel Aviv or Jaffa, for those who went to Israel with me last year. And they're on their way, and as they go on their way, they are extremely sad. They're talking, Jesus is not with them yet, but they're talking as they go along, and they're very downcast. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears with them on the path. And Jesus says to them, what's bothering you? Why are you so downtrodden? What's wrong? Maybe they were weeping, but they were definitely distraught. And they turned to him and said, you don't know what has happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus said to them, well, tell me, what is it that troubles you so? And they said, we have given up our lives. We have followed Jesus. who claimed to be the Messiah. We followed him all this time, maybe 2 years. We gave up our family goods. We gave up our businesses. We gave up our career. We gave up everything to follow him. And in the end, do you know what happened? And he said, tell me what happened. He said, surely you know. Everyone in Jerusalem knows what happened. He said, please tell me what happened. He said, well, he who claimed to be the Messiah, the Romans crucified him. And he's been buried and laid in a tomb 3 days ago. And this happened to be a Sunday. And what happened on the Sunday? What happened? Jesus resurrected. And guess where Jesus showed up? On the road to Emmaus with these two people. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him. He was in his new body. And so Jesus went alongside with them. And when they got to Emmaus, Jesus went into the inn where the food was served. And he sat down with them, and they talked for a while. And as they were on the road, on their way, Jesus was explaining to them what they should have already known, because he had told them many times. Jesus said to them, if you remember, if you read the law, the books of Moses, you'll know that the Messiah was to come into the world, and that the Messiah would come, and when he came, he would be rejected and crucified and put in a tomb. Now, later they said, when he told us these things, our hearts burned within us. Our hearts burned within us. Because they began to realize that what Jesus told them when he was alive really came true. And this is an amazing story. So they say to this man, whom they do not recognize, please come in and have a meal with us, sup with us. And so Jesus went in with them. They still did not know who he was. And as Jesus was there, he continued to tell the story about what happened to the crucified Messiah. And then Jesus began to take the bread, and as he did, I can see his hands sliding out from under his sleeves and the nail holes in his hands. And when they recognized who he was, they were aghast and amazed. And instantly he vanished. And Luke says in his account that their hearts burned within them because of what happened. In the story that you just read about Saul becoming king, when Saul became king, there were some people who went with Saul that the Lord prepared their hearts and he touched them. And they too, their hearts burned within them. Because it said that they went with Saul and God touched their hearts. One crucified was indeed the Messiah. And it was indeed the Messiah who led those people to Saul. As it dawned on their hearts and they realized what had happened, that the Messiah was there and that Jesus was alive and he had risen from the dead, their lives began to change. It's interesting that we have interesting, odd ideas of what success is. What do you think success is? What is success for you? I once interviewed for a job and the man said, I want to hire you for a position. He eventually did. And I said, do you have a job description? He said, no, we don't have any job descriptions here. I said, well, the problem is, if you don't give me a job description, I won't know what success is. Can you tell me, if you don't have a job description, can you tell me how I will know when I have succeeded? And so he began to tell me what was in his heart, what he was looking for. And I had a great relationship with him that year and many years afterwards. And so I ask you the question, what is success in your life? And I asked this church, what do you think a successful church is? What do you think? We have all kinds of ideas. In our culture, success is defined by the house we live in, or the car we drive, or the lifestyle that we live, or the career that we have. But for the disciples like Cleopas, who was walking along the road with Jesus, not even knowing who he was talking to, his problem was that he had switched back after Christ died on the cross. He had switched back automatically to the world's idea of what success was. You know, for 2 years he had been following Jesus. He had a whole different concept of what success was. But now he had reverted back. For the disciples who followed Christ, and for the disciples who follow Christ today, success is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That is success. It is keeping the great command of loving the Lord God. We call that worship. Worship is not just something that happens before the sermon. Worship is what is in your heart that you live out every day. That applies to all of us. The great command says also that we should give to everyone who genuinely is in need, that we know about if we have the resources to help them. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second part of that. It is living his life in my body. To live for the Lord, to worship the Lord, means I don't live my life in the flesh if I'm following him closely. I follow him in my body, my soul, and my mind. What happens when I get saved is I'm bound for heaven, but then I need to get saved from myself. And that's a long process. But I do that in relation to the Lord. Because I'm not adopting a religion. I'm adopting a relationship. The desire to live for the Lord after you get saved is a supernatural thing. We can't conjure it up. We can't whip it up with the right music. We can't follow the particular right religious scheme. You see, Israel thought following Jehovah was a boring life. A lot of Christians think that too. They wanted what everyone else had, and they adopted the definition of success that Philistia had, Egypt had, Babylon had. They wanted what those other nations had. We know what that's like. Their hearts were not a fire for God. And when the hearts are touched by God, you know what happens? When your heart is touched by God, you know what happens? Your have to turns into want to. And to live for him and in him. You see, Israel did not love God. They loved the ideas of glory for their nation. How is it that I can estimate what it is that I love? Well, it's actually pretty simple. I can figure out what I love. I love what I spend my discretionary resources on. That's what I love. What do I spend my time on? My discretionary time. What do I spend my money on? I just need to look at my checkbook register and I can find that out pretty quickly. Or what do I use my talent doing? All these things are clues, friends. Do I spend my free time on cars and entertainment, shopping, gambling, sports, getting more than I need? Never satisfied, alcohol, drugs, and the list goes on and on and on. And none of those things are wrong unless they become the God who dominates our life. God's plan is not until the weekend, you know, thank God it's Friday mentality. God is not helping you survive to the weekend. God is taking you into eternity. It's a whole different perspective. When I'm touched by God, I get off the merry-go-round of what Philistia is doing and what Egypt is doing or what Persia is doing, and I begin to follow Jesus. What if I decide I don't want to be an on-fire fanatic of the Master? If I don't want to be, God won't make me be. This is something you should know about our Heavenly Father. He will never force you to do something against your will. There's something for us parents to learn about that, about parenting. You see, God does not violate my will. What God does is He woos me and draws me and loves me and is patient with me. And He shows me His heart, and He shows me His love. It is not a power struggle. I don't have power struggles with God. And when I walk away from God, I know that experience very well, sad to say. When I walk away from God, He doesn't pound me on the head. He doesn't rail against me. He waits. He woos. He loves. Because God does not violate people's will. He draws us. He does not lock us in a cage. The second lesson that we should learn from this passage about Israel taking a king that God did not want them to have. They went against the will of God. The second thing you can learn from this is God will let you have second best if you want it. God will let you have second best. He wants to give you the very best. But our Lord God will allow you to take second best if you demand to do so. In 1 Samuel 10, verses 20 through 24, Israel wanted what others had. They wanted to have a king that they could brag on. They wanted to have a king like every other nation had. And they all bragged on their king. You know what God did? He let them have what they wanted. I've seen that many times in my life. That's a sad, sad time. Because that's the way the Lord is. I said, Lord, I don't want that. I know You want it, but I don't want it. And I walk away and I go down the path, and it's not very long till I find out, oh, He was right after all. So God let them have a king. But if you read the history of Israel, you'll know that what they chose was a great mistake. Because Saul was a great failure as a king. God wants to be our king. He doesn't want rivals. God wants to be your king and your Lord. He doesn't want me to have any other kings, and He doesn't want me to have any other lords. And this is the lesson also that we see in this passage. God let Israel have what they wanted. And you know what He said to Samuel the prophet? He said, Samuel, they don't want me for king. They want a human king. So, Sam, let them have it. Because Samuel was the spokesman for God. And so Samuel went back to Israel, who had been the national leader as the mouthpiece for God, and he helped them choose who appeared to be the greatest of all men among them, Saul. Head and shoulders, handsome, strong, greater than any other man in the whole nation of Israel. But he wasn't God's man. Those who choose other lords in their lives will suffer a poorer inheritance in Jesus' kingdom when He comes back. You can choose to walk away. You can choose to live in the flesh. You can choose to vote for the world. But you will pay a price when Jesus comes back, because there's what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And if you have eternal life and Jesus Christ has given you a new birth, But you say, I don't want that Christian life. I'm glad to have a free ticket to heaven. Woo! I'm glad to have it. But I'm not going to live that life. It looks boring to me. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, your inheritance will be mute, small, pauper-like. Jesus explained this through the Apostle Paul. He said, they will be saved, but their works, the way they lived, will be hay, wood, and stubble. And they'll see it go up in flames. What does God want? He wants me to be full of hope and love and faith. Those people who walked with Jesus on that road had the same experience that the people in 1 Samuel 10 had. And God set their hearts on fire. He touched their heart, is how it says in 1 Samuel. Men whose hearts God had touched. At the meal, they realized that this was Jesus himself in his new body. And maybe they saw the nail holes in his hands. And then he vanished before their eyes, and they never were the same again. And you see, that's what happened. When God touches your heart, you're never the same again. And God is still drawing, and God is still touching today. What he did 1000 BC in the time of Saul, and what he did in the days of Jesus when the disciples were with Jesus, they had their hearts touched, is still happening today. Their idea of a successful life was crushed and then revived again on the road to Emmaus when they realized that it was Jesus who was resurrected and he is alive. And when you and I realize that Jesus Christ really is resurrected, it'll change our life. You don't have to pay anything for eternal life. There is only one thing that is necessary in order for you to have eternal life. Only one thing. For you to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for you and he paid for your sin and you accept that as a free gift. Nothing else is required. However, if you want to follow him and you want to have an inheritance in the kingdom, that's a different story. Their idea of a successful life was crushed. Because to them, in their culture, what was a successful life? Well, for some of the disciples, it was their fishing business. Because it was very lucrative. Others had different positions in government, in life, in their community. To them, that was success. But when Jesus came, and they heard him, and they were gripped by his message, and they began to follow him, their lives changed. Here are the two people on the road to Emmaus who are walking along with Jesus. And they are downcast because everything that they had hoped for, everything that they thought was going to happen, did not happen because the Messiah was crucified. So they were crushed. And maybe you've been disappointed by God in your life because of things that have happened. Have you been disappointed? You thought it should have been another way? But then Jesus comes and shows them the big story, the big picture, what really has happened. And when that happens and your heart is touched, then you get changed. Israel jealously compared their government to the governments around them. Egypt had great pharaohs, great architecture, great culture, great language. It was an amazing place to live. And Babylon had a great king. It was called the Land of Glory. And even the Philistines lived in their glory in their king. But Israel began to compare herself to these other nations and felt inferior because they had no earthly king. They had a form of government where God ruled his people through the prophets, with whom he directly spoke. But Israel longed for a human king, like everyone else had. Churches compare themselves among themselves, though we're told we should not do that. And they say, well, that church down the street, they have a better building. We'd look like a warehouse here. We're not the pretty people on the block. Many churches are larger and have other ministries, have equipment and staff and all kinds of things. And we could take each one of those things and we could say, that's the definition of success. But what is the definition of success? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and then get busy with the Great Commission. Now, if we're doing that, and living that, and being that, that's success. That is what God has called us to. Churches today have these temptations and these misunderstandings. Success is not our music. Success is not our building. It's not our ministries. It's that we love the Lord our God. There's a third lesson, quickly, and that is that God has an uncommon plan for our lives. The first thing that God told them in chapter 10 was, I have a plan for your life. And they said, no, we don't like that plan. We have another plan. And they opted for plan B. It was a sad thing to see them do. But God has an uncommon plan for the definition of success. You think about Israel's attitude about government and God and what he had given them. It was unusual. It was an unusual way to live for you to just wait for the prophet to talk because, well, God talks to the prophet. Unusual. And so they didn't want to go that way. It was too odd. Are you content with the gifts and role that God has given you? Or are you like Israel, who is jealous and wish we had other things, wish we were another way? You know the scripture very well, don't you? Where it says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan for your life. A very thought out plan. And he's in control and he can make it happen. Don't opt for hay, wood, and stubble. Wasted resources that will go up in flames. There was a farmer who was visited by the pastor of the church, and they were trying to raise money so that they could fix the church because it was leaking and it was in terrible shape. And he was going from farm to farm talking to people. And as he talked to this farmer, he said, you know the dilemma that we're in, and we need help, and if you can help, we would like for you to help. And the farmer said, oh, pastor, you know I'd love to help. But I can't help. I just don't have the resources to help. And he said, well, if you had two prized cows, would you give one of those? And he said, oh, yes. Pastor, I would give one of those cows for sure. He said, well, do you have two prized cows? And he said, I don't have two cows. He said, well, let me ask you this. If you had two pigs, would you give one of those to the Lord? He said, now, Pastor, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. What does it mean to be heart-touched? What does that mean? Let me tell you this about God. This is very important for you to know, and it's very important for you to practice as a parent because it's a parenting skill. No matter how the kids behave, the father does not change. No matter how the kids behave, no matter what their attitude is, no matter how mouthy they get, the father does not change. Now, we have problems with that as dads because when our kids get ornery, we get loud. We get pushy. We have our ways dealing with them. Sometimes we withdraw from them. I won't talk to you. Don't talk to me. And so for a week, 2 weeks, we put them through the silent treatment because we know how to do that. This is very damaging to children. God never does that. God always remains righteous. God always remains just. God always remains loving. And God always remains merciful. And all you have to do is come back. And He says, okay. He says, okay. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here we go again. But you see, those of us who don't know how to be parents because, well, we followed the world, we followed the flesh, we followed our feelings, then we're not very good parents as a result. But we can be better parents because we can learn how God parents. The lesson 3 in this very passage is, He still is faithful and He still is loving no matter what we do. I know that there's some people say, well, that's the end of you. You turn away from God and you lose it all. That's not what the Bible teaches. No matter what Israel did, God always was righteous, just, loving, and merciful. And God always received them back when they repented. And it happened many times. And if you're an aware parent, it's going to happen to you a lot of times with your kids. And you should always have the policy, you can come back and we can start over. And I will love you all the time. It's a devastating thing to do as a parent to tell your children you don't love them anymore. I hope you never say that. God never says that. What does it mean to be heart touched? I'm going to tell you. It's very simple. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Here's what it's like. I want you to feel it. Are you ready with me? I want you to feel what it's like if God touches your heart and you follow Him. Here we go. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If God touches your heart, He will change your heart. And when God changes your heart, it will feel just like what I read. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what your life becomes. You change. Your character changes. Your feelings change because you begin to follow the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, there went with him, that is with King Saul, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Saul had been chosen to be the first king of Israel. And even though he was going to fail and lose the kingdom, God touched a band of people who did the work of God. It's a great relief to me to know that God is not looking for success as the world defines success. He is looking for surrender. That is success. God is not looking for ability. He's already given us abilities. He's looking for availability. God is not looking for large ministry. He is looking for love and trust. And God is asking you to trust Him with your whole life. To turn to Him. What every church needs is a band of men and women whose hearts God has divinely touched. As it says in Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. From start to finish in life, the best life and the blessed life that we can have is to be sensitive to the touch of God. My question to you today, is your heart open to God touching you? Be the one. Be the band. Be one person in the band that God's heart touches and changes. I shared my vision with you last Sunday. It still burns within me. Do you remember what it was? Do you remember? my burning desire, my dream, my vision, my whole hope about this congregation is that when your children are grandparents, their grandchildren will be still attending here. You know how many churches are closing, closing, closing? It's because the men, particularly, are not stepping up. You know, it says in this passage, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Men, you are important. Thank God for the women who minister here. And there are several men who do. But the men, the portion of men, need to increase. And I'm asking God to touch your hearts so that this church will be sustainable. That it won't be a flash in the pan. It's something we do for 5 years, 10 years. Pastor Rob's gone. He died. And it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. But you must do it. You must be the band of men that God's heart has touched. If you want this sustained. We are building a foundation. That's what we're doing. We're building a foundation. And God the Holy Spirit wants to build on that foundation. But you have to put it up. You have to be involved. Tony's going to sing. He touched me. How appropriate. Tony, come up and sing, will you? He's going to sing that song. You can sing it with him. He touched me. And I pray that you will respond to the Holy Spirit. Women and men. That I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this to sustain this. I'm not here when it's fun. I'm here all the time. I'm with you. I'm with the Lord in this work. I'm asking you to do that. Let's stand together as Tony sings. We're going to sing with him.
And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. Oh, something happened. And now I know He touched me and made. Oh, sing that chorus again. Oh, Jesus, touch me. Oh, He touched me. Thank you, Jesus. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. We'll never forget it, Lord. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. I said something happened. Will something happen? And now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Bow your heads, please. We're going to be dismissed. Bow your heads. If you share my dream, which I think is from the Lord, if you share my dream and you have a spirit of unity, I'm not asking you to simply respond, because if you say, oh, I want the Lord to touch me, and you have no joy, well, you didn't get it. I'm asking people, no matter what happens, my faith is in Him, He is my love and my joy. I want you, if you will, while no one's looking around, if you will join me, just raise your hand. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this to make this happen for Jesus. I'm in it. Lord, thank you for response. Thank you for grace. Thank you for touching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise Factory, 5 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed. Guests, please sign the guest book.